First slide. There we go. VBS, before we get into our message, VBS was last week, and we had an incredible time. You can see all the wonderful students, pre-K through sixth grade, right, that were there, and a wonderful time of learning more about what it means to walk in Christ, to have our Lordship in Christ, to see Him as our Lord and Savior. And what a blessing it was to see a lot of student leaders this year. Amen? I mean, we were really youth-heavy this year. It was fantastic to see them stepping out and being able to articulate and be able to spend time with students, showing them and teaching them and loving them. It was fantastic. So we just want to give thanks to all of those, to the kitchen help. It takes a lot of work to put this on, and I know many of you have been involved in this throughout the years, but I think we had something like almost 30 or 40 volunteers this year. It was incredible. I'm speechless, actually, in terms of how to say what I need to say about this, but Nan, who actually led this, our children's deacon, he'll be back in a couple of weeks from China, and he's going to give you a detailed report as to what happened, but I just want to say, hey, look what God did. And praise Him for all the faithful, diligent leadership that we had this year. Mrs. Shen did a tremendous job, and I'm not going to start naming names because I'm going to forget somebody. But thank you so much for all the work that you've done. And can we just pray right now as we commit that time to the Lord? Thank you, Father, so much for what you did last week. Again, I just don't know how to say thanks enough for the sacrificial effort. Night after night, day after day, seeing people just sacrifice their time and give up things that perhaps they wanted to do last week to serve you and be able to touch, Lord, like you want others to touch in terms of seeing them become more made in your image. So I ask, Lord, that you would bless the seeds that were planted in every single heart and mind of these young people, and that you would water those seeds, and that it wouldn't just be, hey, this week's over, now let's just go back to the plastic. Let's just go back to doing things that distract us from you. But Lord, I pray that this revival that occurred, and a revival did occur last week, that it would continue, and that we would see those to grow emotionally and spiritually sound in their doctrine and their faith in you. Would you make that happen? We did our best. Now, it's never perfect, but it was our best, and I am just so proud, so proud of all those who came and did what they could. It was an amazing time, and I'll be changed forever. But Lord, I can't wait to see what you're going to do in the days and weeks ahead. So keep them from temptation. Lord, would you deliver them from evil? These young people live in a world and are being tempted in ways they should never be tempted. And it's going to get worse, we know, because we've read the book. But I pray that as you protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you would protect them in Jesus' name, that you would put a hedge of fire around them, that you would surround them with your angels and keep them from being kidnapped by the evil one, and that you would give them sound judgment to know what he's up to and to know what you want in their lives. So would you do that this morning, Lord, and through this next summer? Summer can be a wonderful time, and summer can be a devastating time for young people, as idle hands are the devil's workshop. And I pray that every hand would not be idle, but be used by you. Bless their camps, bless their family times, bless their quiet times. And may you do the same with us. In Jesus' name. Well, thank you for your prayers, and I ask you will continue to pray for them, will you, at this particular time? In your bulletin, I'm going to jump right into it because we're going to pray for missions send-off. We've got two teams, short-term missions teams, that we're going to pray at the end of the service because the other team is on its way. So in your bulletin, you will see 30 reasons Jesus came to earth. I hope you have one. It looks like everybody did. Thank you, ushers, for stuffing the bulletins this morning. And I'm going to just jump right into it and show you 30 reasons Jesus came to earth. Because we're talking about, as the title slide says, why did he come to earth? We've been talking about Jesus these past few weeks. And I'm going to conclude today, hopefully, with these 30 reasons. Okay? And I should have you out by dinner, so don't worry about it. Number one, he came to fulfill the law. Matthew 5:17. He didn't come to abolish the law. Please just stay with me. I'm not going to go into all details. I'm just going to give you kind of an overview here. To fulfill the law, to abolish the law. He didn't come to abolish the law, excuse me, but to fulfill the law. He called to call sinners to repentance in Mark 1:15. Repent and believe. The very first sermon that Jesus ever preached was change your mind. You're not thinking right. You need to start thinking right. But it's more than just changing your mind. It's more than just admitting your mistakes and your weaknesses. It's to replace that wrong thinking with right thinking and belief in me. That's salvation. That's it in a nutshell. And that's the gospel message and the good news. And so Jesus came to do that. He came to seek the lost. Are you seeking? He came to save the lost. He came to preach the gospel. Are you preaching the gospel? Do you know your story? He came to explain God, to reveal him to the world. I'm on number six. He came, number seven, to bring judgment. Jesus came the first time to save the world, but he's coming the second time to judge it. He came as a suffering savior the first time. He's coming as an active warrior the second time. That's what the Bible says. Read the end of the book. But it's not too late. If you don't know Jesus, you can. He came to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. And we saw washing the feet last time. Wasn't that a wonderful thing to see? Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We talked about what it means to be a servant leader. We were talking about fathers. Well, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to serve. He wasn't interested in showing you how much he knew. He wasn't interested in showing you how smart he was. And he could have done that. He was interested in knowing what you thought and be able to tell you what you should be thinking. And he did it in very creative ways and in ways you will never forget. That's the kind of Savior we are, okay? To serve and to be kind and to be a good listener. He came to give his life as a ransom for others, and we know about that. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. He came to save the world. Number 11, to bring light, to enlighten people. And John it talks about that he enlightens every man, that we should not remain in darkness. Number 12, to give abundant life to the world. He is the bread of life who comes down from heaven. Number 13, to do the will of the Father. 14, because he was sent by the Father. 15, to testify to the truth. 16, to be king. 17, to suffer and die. 18, to bring blessing to the world by turning people from sin to God. Number 19, to bestow power for new creatures to live new lives as God intended them to be. It says in Romans, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. We sang it in that last song. Wasn't it a tremendous worship song? That was tremendous. I love that song. Thank you, Joni, for sharing that with us. I'd never heard of it before. But the God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same God that's within you and me. Isn't that exciting? And so he can give us life to these mortal bodies. If we believe in Jesus, we only die once. If you don't believe in Christ, you die twice, right? Once physically, and then once you have this eternal death going on in the lake of fire. But it's good news. We only have to die physically once, and then we live forever and ever in heaven. That's good news. Man, that joy should always be our strength, shouldn't it, brothers and sisters in Christ? Number 20, to confirm the ancient promises of God. 21, to redeem sinners from the curse of the law and adopt them into God's family. Number 22, to be a merciful and faithful high priest of sinners. Number 23, to atone for our sins. Number 24, to give us an example to follow, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to touch down on number 24, so I'll skip that. Number 25, to destroy the works of the devil, to break the power of devil and cast him out, to proclaim the good news to the poor, to set prisoners and the oppressed free, to give sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this is just a drop in the bucket in terms of why Christ came. Isn't this exciting? Isn't this cool? So for homework, can I give you homework? Go through this list. Look up these scriptures. I did. I looked up every one of them, and I wrote notes, and I highlighted them. And I looked, and I said, look, if Jesus came for this, and this is our calling in life, as it says in Romans 8, 29, right? It's as it says in Romans 8, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is what life's all about, right? To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So how do we become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Well, let's look in terms of why he came. And then let's see, are we able to fulfill the purpose in terms of why he came? Amen? Amen? You know, Jesus says, go into all the world, right? And preach the gospel, teaching them to obey all my commandments that I've given to you. There are about 50 or so commandments that Jesus says we should be fulfilling. Do you know those 50? I gave you a list. If you don't have that list, send me an email. I'll send them back to you, right? So that's what life's all about, fulfilling that list in our salvation, in our sanctification, and in our calling, in our jobs. And we talked about jobs last week, how God can disciple us in our jobs. All of life, all of life, all of life is all about becoming like Christ and obeying those commands. That's where we get our satisfaction. That's where we get our joy. That's where we get our purpose. Isn't it a wonderful thing? So go through this list and see, hey, this is what Jesus did. How am I doing in this area, right? Don't be too easy on yourself, but don't be too hard on yourself, okay? You know, just have a balanced view. So that's, I hope you will enjoy this list. I have. In 1 Peter 2:21, number 24, this is what we're going to focus on this morning. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example for you to follow in his steps. So how do we follow in the steps of Christ? Again, we're going down the Rowe's Guide to Discipleship. Highly recommend this textbook. And we're looking at topic number 10, Jesus, the essential truth about Christ. Okay, a couple of weeks ago, we started to look at the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. And our text to describe that was taken from Philippians 2, 5 through 11. We talked about having a great attitude. We talked about the deity of Christ. We talked about the fact that he humbled himself and he became obedient. Remember when he was in the garden and he shared his weaknesses? He says, Father, take this cup from me. I really don't want to suffer like a human being tortured and bleeding to death, but I'm going to do this because I love you and I want to do what you want me to do. I'm going to go against my feelings of humanity. And I'm gonna use the sort of the other mode of my deity, and I'm gonna make it through this. Isn't that beautiful? So we can see that perfect sense of honesty and also of integrity right there in the garden. And I love that about Jesus. He is so real. And we saw that when we talked about the character of Christ. But it doesn't end there. What we wanna do is we wanna continue now. Not just with the fact that we have to have the character of Christ, but then Paul makes a little bit of a transition here in the last part of the text. He says this, so then. Do you like that? I love that. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, as Moses wonderfully read, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. You have been saved. Now what do? We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? God is at work in us. We don't do it by ourselves, but we do it with God. Okay, let's stop there. Don't read on. Let's go through this, okay? Little by little, and see what the Lord might speak to us in this way. So he says, my dear friends, you have always obeyed God, and I was with you. It is even more important now that you obey me now while I'm away from you. Keep on working. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear means a sense of awe. It means a sense of reverence. Okay? It means a sense of respect. Amen? And so he says, do that. And he says, so he goes on to say later on in the text, this is really cool. Do you see it? I love scripture. It's so interactive. It's kind of like a puzzle. It's like a mystery. It's sort of an effort to figure out what God wants to say. Well, he says, you should work out with fear and trembling. What does he mean by fear and trembling? Well, look down at the text right here, and you'll see that so in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory. He's talking about the judgment day. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, have that sense of, hey, that day is coming where I'm going to stand right before God, okay? And this sense of anticipation should be, gives you a sense of healthy respect for God. Now, if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have nothing to fear. Amen? Because perfect love casts out fear, the fear of punishment, the fear of eternal damnation. We have nothing to fear. If you don't know God, you have everything to fear. Am I right? You have everything to fear. So we have nothing to fear for in Christ Jesus. So just keep that in mind. So our judgment day for everybody in this room, hopefully you have a relationship with God, judgment day for every one of you in this room is not judgment day. It's an award ceremony. You're already judged before you get to heaven, right? Because he knows your name is written in the book of life or not. So we call it judgment day, and it is a judgment day in some ways. But he's not going to pronounce judgment. He's going to give you awards, right? And so think of it that way. So it's a beautiful thing. So think of it in terms of a healthy respect for God, because that day of reckoning is coming. Okay, so we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You know, in the Christian life, it's always kind of a perplexing thing. I mean, how much of it is your effort and how much of it is God's effort, right? We know we don't work for salvation, right? We don't work for salvation. We work out our salvation. For example, you want to go to the fitness center, right? To lift some weights or whatever. You don't go to the fitness center to get muscles. God has already given you muscles, okay? You go there to develop what you already have, right? So that's what it means to work out your salvation. God has given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you everything you need to have to live a consistent life. Our worship messages showed that beautifully. Now it's up to you to go ahead and exercise it. It's like, for example, you go skiing. Anybody like to go skiing in here? Maybe a few. Okay, great. Love to go skiing. Skiing is wonderful, right? I mean, as your citizen is crimson, they shall be white. It's not. I mean, you can spiritualize it, or you could just say, hey, I like the snow. But here we go, right? You're going up the mountain on the snow, right? There's different ways to get up the mountain. You can waddle your way up, right, the mountain, or you can take the fast track and just sit in the chairlift, and you're just going up the mountain. There's a third way, though, up the mountain. There's a third way. You know what it's called? The tow rope, right? And you hold that tow rope, right? And it pulls you up the mountain. You just hold your feet right, and it just pulls you up the mountain. There's different ways to get up the mountain, okay? The life of the Christian is like that third way, okay? It's not you trying to do it by yourself, right? Or it's not like, hey, Lord, bring me up to the front, bring me up to the top, I'm ready to go. Just do it, Lord, just do it, like the chairlift, right? He gives you that rope. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He gives you that strength. But you have to do something to grab it. You have to do some kind of effort, okay? I don't care what your theology is, if it's Arminianism or Calvinism. You don't have the power, God gives it to you, or you have to do it on your own. I'm not going to discuss theology right now. Whatever the case is, you've got to hold on to what's already there. Amen? You don't have to create what's there. Okay? And you don't have to just bask in the sun. You've got to hold on to it. This is why Paul says, hold fast to the word of God. Get it? That's all you got to do. Right? Keep a tender heart, keep a transparent heart, be open and honest, and just hold. But underline the word fast. I guess I can't get you to underline the word fast because I didn't give it to you in your bulletin, but underline it in the Bible. Fast. Underline fast to the word of God. Fast to the word of God. Fast to the word of God. And that's what VBS is all about, right? Getting these kids to hold fast to the word of God through music and things like that. It's a beautiful thing. So that's kind of the picture of our part and God's part. I think it's a pretty cool analogy. It wasn't my own. It's something that the president of the seminary said once in a chapel service, and I'll never forget it. Remember that, Julie? She's shaking her head. It's a wonderful analogy of what our responsibility is And I hope you'll never forget it. So verse 14 says this, do everything without complaining and arguing. Well, let's just skip that verse, okay? And go on to the next one. Well, let's not skip that verse, okay? It's so easy to complain. Bad attitudes come from bad motives. Bad attitudes come from bad motives. Check your attitudes. Are your attitudes the same as Christ's attitude? Okay, let's not be complaining people. Let's be active people, all right? If there is a problem, you know, instead of complaining about it, just do something about it. You know, at VBS last week, I know I keep talking about VBS, I guess it's just rolling in my mind, but you know, there's all kinds of things we plan for, and then there's always things that just don't work right. But you know what I love about our church, and I'm not trying to flatter us in any way, because I've been in a lot of ministries, and I love the attitude in this church, you know? If something's wrong, you take it on your responsibility and try to do something to fix it. Amen? You know, who cares whose fault it is? Who cares who gets the credit, you know? Just do it. You know, when you complain about something, think about it. When you complain about something, you become part of the problem, not the answer, right? You know, just do it. Now, you know, maybe you need some help, you know, but just have this sense of, hey, man, how can I solve this problem? You know, God can use anybody who doesn't care who gets the credit. Who are you working for anyway, right? I mean, good grief, who are we working for anyway? And you know, sometimes we think that things have to be perfect before everything can be, before everybody can be happy. Are you like that? In order for you to be happy and satisfied, in order for a ministry or project to go, to be wonderful, it has to be perfect. No, it doesn't. You've got to get away from that mentality. It doesn't mean that you have to lower the bar of excellence. Of course, we should strive for excellence. But it doesn't have to go great in order for you to be great. Everything doesn't have to work out right in order for you to have the gentle, loving, Holy Spirit kind of character in your life. That never changes, right? So don't let circumstances change your attitude. That's what he's saying in here. Don't let circumstances change your attitude. Remember when Peter was leaving one of his churches and he appoints elders in these villages? Remember that? You know what he says? You know what Peter's last words to the elders? I don't know how Peter was able to do, just spend a few weeks someplace and just, you know, appoint these elders and then leave. But that's God right there, okay? That was God right there. He had perfect discernment. But he looks right into the eyes of these elders and he says this. He says, there are going to be a lot of suffering. In order to get into the kingdom of God, you're going to have to suffer a lot. He shoots straight with these elders. And he says, look, you've got a wonderful calling. You've got wonderful responsibilities. God, the Holy Spirit has entrusted you tremendously, but you're going to suffer. Don't think that your suffering is something wrong. You know, sometimes when we suffer, we think we're doing something wrong. We're not doing something wrong. In fact, if we weren't suffering, we're probably doing something wrong, right? If we're not suffering enough, we're probably doing something wrong. But because we're doing something right, the devil is angry at us, and he's going to do whatever he can to distract you, right? And then suffering will come. So don't think that suffering is God's judgment or disapproval on your ministry or your marriage or relationship. No. Think of it as like, wow, God has approved. God trusts me so much. Think of it this way. God has trusted me so much to allow a little bit of suffering in my life because he knows I can handle it. God will never give you more suffering than you can handle. God knew Job was going to come out of the situation, okay? Had he thought that Job was going to be destroyed, he would have never allowed Satan to tempt him like he did, right? No, he didn't. He knew Job would be able to do it. He says, hey, take a look at my servant Job. Have you considered him? He knew right away, man, this is Job. This is Job. He's going to go through some difficulty, but he's going to come out okay, right? Because he was interested in making Job better than what he was. And he makes the strong stronger. So your suffering, your difficulties in your life, the suffering that's going to be allowed, God's going to allow it to build you up. Don't think it's anything wrong. Okay, so hold fast to the word of God and be encouraged here this morning. Verse 15, he says this. So, don't complain. Don't crumble, grumble. Yeah, don't crumble either. But don't grumble, okay? Don't grumble. Keep that sense of healthy respect for God, okay? I'm just following what the text is saying here, because Jesus is talking about now having the character for Christ. Now look at verse 15. Then I'm just going to read an explanation of it. Then you will be innocent and without any wrong. You'll be innocent, you'll be pure, you'll be harmless, you'll be God's children without fault. But you are living with people that are crooked and evil. But you will be like shining stars in the dark world. You'll be like shining stars in a dark world. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? Not the crooked and perverse generation. That's not exciting. But isn't it exciting that even in the midst of real decadent society, and our society is getting worse, and friends, you haven't seen anything yet, because Satan knows that his days are numbered, and he's doing everything he can to take as many people down with him, because Satan's ship is sinking, and he knows it, and he's got his head just above the water, and he knows that within a who knows how long, he is a goner, and so he's trying to take everybody with him. And he starts with the most innocent first, and that's the children. And that's why we do VBS. And that's why we prepare parents in this church, and that's why we do what we do. But having said that, getting back to the text is this. Our society is getting more crooked and more perverse at every single day that it continues throughout history. But in the midst of that, my friends, in the midst of that, this is so cool. We can be like a shining star. We can be like a shining star. Do you know? Is the story of Martin Luther one day when his kids were in the living room. Okay, this was before electricity, and Martin Luther was thinking to himself, "How can I teach my kids about this fact about being shining stars?" You know what he did? He took that Christmas tree, right? That evergreen tree. That was in the shape of a triangle, because he thought, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you know. So that's why we have our Christmas tree, by the way. That's one of the stories, okay? There are many stories. But one of the stories is that these missionaries wanted to teach the children about the Trinity of God. So they bring in this evergreen tree because it's always green, just like God, right? They put the tree in the living room. And then he says, how can I teach my kids, you know, about this whole idea of light and darkness? And so he gets candles, and he puts the candles on the tree. And as the kids are sitting around the tree, he says this, no matter how dark things get, that light will dissipate the darkness. And as that Christmas tree was lit up by all those candles, it's as if the whole room was filled with light. You see, he used it as an object lesson. And then he said to his kids, and God's saying to you that to this morning, no matter how dark things get, you be the light. If you walk into a situation and it's really bad, you bring that light into the situation. Don't melt into the surroundings of it. Don't allow that environment to destroy you. You come against that. And you come against it in the name of the Lord. You open up your mouth and you share the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in a loving way, in a respectful way. In our society today, it's getting more crooked. Think of the gender issues. Let me talk about the gender issues for just a second. This isn't a political statement. This is a theological statement, okay? We're seeing a lot more tendency of gender issues, you know? You know, the LGBTQ, and there'll be R, S, T, U, V, W, X, and Y, and Z. It's coming, right? They're just going to keep adding on to it, all right? So how do you handle that? How should Christians handle that? What do you say to a believer who says, I'm frustrated, God made me a male, but I'm thinking like I'm a female? What do you say to someone who's already a Christian? What do you say to somebody who's not a believer? How do you handle that? In a loving way, not in a militant way, not in a belligerent way. But what would Jesus say to that? We're talking about being light in the midst of a perverse generation. You get me? Right now, I'm just going to give you an illustration. of what Jesus is saying right here through Philippians. And that's this. If a person is not a believer, you can't talk about gender. It's just sharing your own ignorance. You can't start with a sense of genderism. You have to start with the Bible. Because the Bible is the rule book. The Bible gives us the standard. The Bible is the one that tells us what's right or what's wrong. You can look at creation, you can talk about animals, you can talk about all kinds of stuff. But if the person that you're talking to doesn't believe, okay, in the Bible, you have nothing to say to them. And you can just say that. You know, we can't talk at all. Because my beliefs are all from here. If you don't believe in the Bible, then I can't say anything, really. I can give you some advice, but you're going to come back with all these other arguments, and we're just going to share from our ignorance. So can we just talk about the Bible for a second? Let's leave the gender issue, and let's just talk about the Word of God, right? And if they say no, fine. If they say yes, well, then you start with this. Now, what if the person is a believer, and they're struggling with this, you know? They say to you, well, how you expect me to live a frustrated life? I'm not satisfied with my gender. I believe God made me this way. You really want me to go through my entire life living frustrated and resisting these feelings? You know, are you trying to make my life miserable? What I just told you is what they're thinking, okay? I've been in dialogues with people like this, okay? Now, what do you say in those situations? Well, you say this. Your faith as a believer is here. Now, this can apply to somebody who's had the issues of gender issues. This can apply to anything in your life. You have faith, right? Right here. Now, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. So it's the Word of God that gives you the faith. That's why I have these two symbols as being very similar. Thank God for the children's department. Otherwise, I'd have no object lessons. So we can see like this, okay? One goes to the other. They're very similar. Your feelings are quite different than the fact of the Word of God, right? Oh, they're beautiful. It's like ice. Feelings are like icing on the cake, or, well, let me just say strawberries on the yogurt. That's probably better, okay? This is just the seasoning of the meat, okay? Your feelings are here. Feelings are wonderful. They're the spice of life. But what happens is this. When we get our feelings, okay, and we replace it with the fact, then our feelings drive our faith. And what we think is this. Watch this. Watch this very carefully. God made me this way. I feel this way. And so I'm going to act this way because what my heart is telling me is this. And this is what the error is. What we have to do is we have to say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. It's the Word of God. Okay? It's not your feelings at all that direct you. And so you get down. And you sit down, and over a cup of coffee, or whatever, and you ask the person, why do you feel the way you feel? Well, they might tell you, they may not tell you, okay? But you can say this, you basically, according to the Word of God, you have basically two choices, and only two choices. And these two choices are this, you can go through your whole life struggling with these feelings, of frustration. You were born one way, but you're feeling another way. Or you can rely on God, okay, who can help you change those feelings, all right, and make you different, and He can by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have those two choices. And part of those two choices are this. You can continue to live with the frustration of this dissonance in your body and dissonance in your mind. Okay? Or you can live with the consequences of living a life not intended the way God wanted you to live in. Because the wages of sin is death. You may not know it's sin, and I understand you're not in rebellion. But if you're not living the way in which God intended you to live, you will not be the kind of person God intended you to be. Right? That's the heart of it. So if you continue to live that way, that pain, follow me here, that pain, the results of you living not the way in which God intended you to live will be worse. That pain will be worse than the pain you have to live with the frustration of fighting that feeling. Does that make sense? You're going to have to choose your pain. The pain of the consequences or the pain of the frustration of having to battle this. And you may battle the rest of your life. So which pain? It's not a matter of not living in pain. You will live in pain. Which pain do you want to live in? Okay? Now, the good news is this. The good news is this, and this is how you finish. And you say, look, the frustration aspect of that, those two choices of pain will go away the more you trust in Jesus Christ. Because he says, I will make all things new. I will take away that frustration. I will take away that feeling. And you will be delivered of it. Maybe not completely in this life, but in the life to come. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we think about these issues of gender issues or any other issues that are going on in our perverse generation, it's not a battle, it's not a fight. It's an opportunity to love the person the way Christ would love them. Amen? And let's do that. Let's do that. We are not into political conservatism. We're not into a moral battle. That's not what Christianity is all about, and that's the way the news media wants to see us. It's not about a moral battle. It's not about political conservatism. It's people that are lost, and they're going to hell, and Satan has kidnapped them and have taken them out of light and putting them into darkness, and we want to rescue them from the fingers and the sliminess of Satan's hand and bring him into the arms of Jesus. That's what life's all about. That's what the church ought to be about. Amen? Yeah. Let that be the heart of what we're doing. We're not interested in starting a movement. It's not us against them. It's God against the evil one and the decadence and the evilness of his motives and his agenda. Amen? So let's go this week into all the world, preach the gospel, set the captives free, and be lights in the midst of darkness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the joy of the Holy Spirit this morning through the Word of God. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be this kind of light in the world of darkness. Lord, that we not only would have the character of Christ, but we would have the character for Christ and be his arms of love to those that are suffering and confused and don't know which way is up. Lord, give us a sense of empathy, a sense of compassion. Help us to realize that sometimes the opposite of love is apathy, not hate. Oh, it is hate. But often the opposite of love is just apathy and being passive. Lord, help us not to be passive. Father, we must admit that we can't help everybody. We don't have the time, we don't have the ability, and we don't have the intelligence. But that's not an excuse to not help someone. Who is that someone in our lives? And right now, as I'm praying, God is putting someone into your mind right now. I know he is. He's doing it right now to my mind. This isn't a spooky thing. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is telling you there is somebody in your life, a coworker, a friend, a family member, who's going through a hard time. Don't ignore him. That's your ministry. That's your responsibility. You've got to go and do it. You've got to resist the feelings of saying this person is never going to change. I've given up on them. You can't think that way, my friends. So can I be really, really, really pastoral at this moment, okay, if you would allow me? Just in the quietness of your own heart, say, Dear Lord, I give this person, maybe it's yourself, to you. They're confused. They categorize as crooked and perverse. And I want to pray for them. That's right. Just say that. I want to pray for them. How can I help them? I'm available. I'm not very smart. I don't know really what I'm doing. But if you want me just to sit and listen to that person, I'm going to sit and listen to that person. But who is that person? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. I don't know. Maybe it's your roommate. Lord, who is this person? Just pray for that person. Can we do that for 15 seconds? Go for it. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is a couple of short-term